prominent rights group says International Criminal Court's ruling on its jurisdiction to probe Israeli war crime is a real hope for the victims. Iran's President Hassan Rouhani says his country will launch its coronavirus vaccination in the next few days. And a senior member of Iraq's Al-Nujab movement says the resistance groups are determined to end the U.S. military presence in their country. Hello and welcome back from Tehran. You've tuned into World News. I'm Marzia Hashmi. Thanks so much for being with us. The International Criminal Court has ruled that it has jurisdiction to investigate atrocities or war crimes committed in the occupied Palestinian territories. And the ruling can pave the way for the Hague-based tribunal to open war crimes investigation there, despite objections from Israel. More in the following report.
The International Criminal Court has ruled that it has jurisdiction to examine possible Israeli war crimes in the occupied Palestinian territories. In a statement, the court announced that it has decided by majority that its territorial jurisdiction in the situation in Palestine extends to the territories occupied by Israel in 1967, namely the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, including East Jerusalem al-Quds. The ICC's decision has been praised by Palestinians, with Prime Minister Mohammad Shatai calling it a victory for justice.
The resolution is a message to the perpetrators of crimes that their crimes will not be subject to statutes of limitations and that they will not go unpunished.
The Palestinian Foreign Ministry also called the ruling a historic day for the principle of accountability, and the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas urged the court to investigate the Israeli crimes, describing its decision as a major development. Different international human rights organizations have also reacted, with Amnesty International calling the decision a long overdue step towards justice for victims. Human Rights Watch also described the ruling as a real hope for victims of serious crimes. Israel, which is not even a member of the ICC, decried the ruling, saying the court is a political body, not a judicial institution. As expected, the U.S. officially opposed the court's decision. Experts say the ruling is a game changer for Tel Aviv and Washington.
Israeli objections to an investigation have no basis. The court has overruled basically Israel's objections to an investigation, which is long overdue at any rate. As far as Washington, President Biden will face an interesting challenge. I expect that his reaction will be considerably different than Trump's.
The ruling came amid Palestine's call for further scrutiny into the 2014 Israeli war on the Gaza Strip, in which more than 2,000 Palestinians, including hundreds of children, were killed. 6 years ago, the office of the court's chief prosecutor, Fatou Bensouda, began a preliminary investigation of Israeli actions in Gaza. In 2019, Bensouda announced that there was a reasonable basis for opening an investigation into the Gaza war and the regime's settlement activities in the occupied West Bank. Ironically, Israel has continued its crimes against the Palestinians and its expansionist agenda, including illegal settlement activities with the tacit support of the United States and in defiance of UN resolutions. International rights groups have long raised the alarm about Israeli atrocities. Last year, the UN also said that Tel Aviv's excessive force against Palestinians holding weekly anti-occupation rallies may amount to war crimes. The latest ICC ruling has dealt a severe blow to Israel, but will the Palestinians get the justice for crimes they have endured for decades remains to be open.
Political commentator Saad Nimr believes the ruling by the ICC will not stop Tel Aviv's illegal actions against Palestinians.
In reality, I don't think that anything could stop Israel, because Israel basically, by definition, it's based on hatred, on violence, and on racism. So we think that this move by the ICC, it came just in a good time, trying to stop Israel. But you need, even if the ICC took some decisions and named some of the leaders in Israel as criminals, but that won't make some big difference in reality, because the Israeli policies are based on this kind of racism and grabbing land and trying to ethnically cleanse Palestine and to control all of the territories. By knowing Israel, I don't think that will make a big difference for them. They are relying on the support of the United States, in spite of the fact that the administration has changed and now we have Biden instead of Trump, but still, the commitment of United States toward Israel is a very solid one from in this respect.
The United Nations has welcomed the U.S.'s plan to revoke its designation of Yemen's Ansarullah movement as a terrorist organization. The spokesman, Stefan Dujarric, says the move will help provide relief to millions of Yemenis in need of humanitarian assistance. U.S. Secretary of State formally informed Congress about the decision to delist the Houthi movement. He says the decision follows a comprehensive review of the last-minute designation by the former U.S. administration, while the department says the reversal is in response to Yemen's humanitarian crisis. Washington has also promised to halt its support for the Saudi and Emirati-led war on Yemen. The United Nations and humanitarian organizations had warned that the designation will push millions of Yemenis into large-scale famine. Activist and political commentator Hossein Al-Bakhati says the U.S. can stop the Saudi-led war on Yemen in a matter of days, but refuses to do so.
As long as Saudi Arabia will stay out of the fire they created in Yemen, this means that they will continue their war against Yemen. And Saudi, most of their airstrikes that have killed thousands of civilians and the blockade against Yemen is under the reason that they are protecting themselves. They are targeting a ballistic missile factory. They are targeting drones factory, as they claim in Yemen. And what Biden said, he's exactly saying the same, but he's putting it in a better and a nice sentence and nice words. Because what's actually killing Yemeni civilians, the main thing is the blockade on Yemen, which is enforced by Saudi Arabia with the help of the United States. And if the United States actually can stop this war in a matter of days, they can just order Saudi Arabia to stop its campaign against Yemen. They should not offer Saudi that they will support them to defend themselves, or as they say, their sovereignty from attack from Yemen. And on the other hand, we see that the United States is involved in the war against Yemen. They don't care about the sovereignty of Yemen. They don't care about Yemeni civilians. But this is exactly what the new administration is going to do. Biden is exactly the same as Obama, is exactly the same as the previous President Trump. But at least Trump, he was clear. He was honest.
A senior member of Iraq's al-Nujaba movement says resistance groups are determined to end U.S. military presence in their country.
The Iraqi resistance, namely the popular mobilization forces, are the ones that made Daesh flee, of course in cooperation with others, but it had the biggest role. The resistance kicked out the first American occupation before Daesh. It's now leading calls for confronting the new American occupation that Washington wants to resume in Iraq.
Shamari made the comments in an interview with Press TV, which will be fully aired in a couple of days. The Najaba movement is part of Iraq's popular mobilization units, or PMU, that fought against the Daesh terrorist group. Calls have been growing for the expulsion of foreign troops from Iraq since the U.S. targeted killing of Iran's top general Qasem Soleimani and Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Mohandas. The two anti-terror icons were assassinated in a drone strike near Baghdad's airport in January of 2020. Days later, Iraqi lawmakers passed a bill requiring the government to call Washington to withdraw American troops from the country. Meanwhile, in Iran, President Hassan Rouhani says the country will be launching its COVID-19 vaccination in the next few days. Rouhani said the priorities for receiving the jabs will be determined by the health ministry. However, he underlined medical staff and the elderly will be the first groups to be vaccinated. Tehran received its first consignment of the Russian-made vaccine on Thursday and expects to import more by the end of March. Rouhani, however, said Iran still prioritizes its own vaccine production and will continue efforts to deliver indigenous jabs during the spring and summer. Meanwhile, Iran has reported 76 new fatalities from coronavirus during the past day. The health ministry says the death tally now stands at around 58,000. Nearly 7,000 new infections have been recorded, bringing the total cases to 1.5 million. Iran introduced tougher restrictions in mid-November of last year in an attempt to curb the number of COVID cases. The measures have resulted in a relative decline in deaths and infections. Also, 1.2 million Iranians have recovered. COVID-19 clusters on U.S. military bases in South Korea are raising the alarm with the country's public and activists alike. Many worry that the virus is being spread from U.S. service members to the general South Korean population. Frank Smith brings us more from Pyeongtaek, South Korea.
U.S. military personnel deploying from the American mainland to bases abroad are bringing COVID-19 with them. In South Korea, more than 700 United States Forces Korea members have tested positive for the virus, raising alarms in South Korea.
Since Americans value individual freedom and personal liberty, they have tendencies to not adhere to South Korean quarantine guidelines. Therefore, in the case of Pyeongtaek, living with the U.S. military, there is a high risk of exposure to coronavirus.
U.S. Forces Korea soldiers have repeatedly flouted local COVID-19 precautions, including holding a large maskless party. In January, U.S. bases here issued shelter-in-place orders because of COVID-19 cluster outbreaks.
The U.S. Forces Korea Camp Humphreys said in a February 1st press release that less than 1% of its active duty troops had tested positive for COVID-19. If we compare that to how South Korea is dealing with the virus, it's 10 times more likely for a U.S. soldier on a military base here to have COVID-19 than someone in the general South Korean population.
U.S. forces here have begun administering the vaccine, although new cases continue to arrive on almost a daily basis.
It seems that it is necessary to thoroughly manage corona-confirmed patients through testing before entering Korea, and more thorough management measures should be implemented not only for the U.S. military, but also for South Korean employees on the U.S. base who have a lot of contact with people.
Meanwhile, South Korea continues to experience hundreds of new cases each day, with the rollout of a vaccine set to begin here this month. Frank Smith, Pyeongtaek, South Korea.
Thousands of farmers have blocked roads and highways across India as protests against agricultural reforms widen in the country.
No Muslim Sikh Isai.
Bhai Bhai.
Inqilab Zindabad.
Zindabad Zindabad.
In protest at the three farm laws that the Modi government has imposed on us, we are blocking the highways, but peacefully. There will be no violence, and it will be carried out peacefully.
The three-hour road blockade was staged upon a call by the farmers' unions. It was held nationwide, except in New Delhi and a couple of neighboring states. Tens of thousands of security forces were deployed across India, while 10 metro stations were closed in central Delhi. India has been the scene of months-long protests by farmers. The events have mostly been peaceful, but a tractor rally last month turned violent as some farmers clashed with police. The demonstrators argued agricultural laws passed in September would benefit large corporations at the expense of smaller producers. Now, the Indian government insists that the reforms open up new opportunities for farmers. Well, thousands of Myanmarese have taken to the streets in the largest city of Yangon to denounce a military coup that ousted the country's de facto leader, Aung San Suu Kyi. Protesters chanted slogans against what they called the military dictatorship and demanded the army hand power back to elected politicians. They also called for the release of Suu Kyi and other officials detained since Monday. The rally was the biggest street demonstration by an anti-coup campaign launched by students, teachers, and workers. The coup and detentions followed escalating tensions between the government and the military over the last parliamentary election. Meanwhile, the United Nations has made its first contact with Myanmar's military since the coup, urging the junta to release the leaders. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres has branded the coup as absolutely unacceptable. Meanwhile, criticism by the EU over Russia's human rights record smacks of hypocrisy, according to some lawmakers in the 27-nation bloc. The subject has just been debated in the European Parliament. Jerome Hughes brings us more from Brussels.
There are many EU legislators who depict Russia as a dangerous adversary that needs to be restrained. They condemn the imprisonment of opposition figure Alexei Navalny and the handling of protests in Russia.
The European Union needs to send a message by not only considering new sanctions, but also by increasing our support to prosecuted, tortured, and repressed voices of the opposition and the civil society.
It's rarely highlighted by mainstream media in the West that Navalny received a prison sentence last month after returning to Russia for breaking the terms of a 2014 suspended prison sentence. Also, Western media never mentioned the global pandemic when reporting on public protests in Russia organized by Navalny supporters. Just last weekend, 500 protesters were arrested here in Brussels, and those detained made claims of police brutality. Mainstream media vilify demonstrators here and in other Western nations for breaking COVID-19 rules, while at the same time portraying protesters in Russia as heroes. The EU and US accused the Russian government of poisoning Alexei Navalny last August. Navalny was treated in Germany after the alleged murder attempt. The Kremlin denies any role and is clearly unhappy that EU authorities refuse to provide medical evidence.
It is quite impolite, mildly speaking, and it is such arrogance from cultural Europe. It seems to me unacceptable, and we categorically reject it.
There are many reasons why Brussels should try to improve relations with Moscow, some EU lawmakers insist.
Well, Russia is a capital neighbor. We cannot ignore that the longest neighbor, the longest border, it is with Russia. Russia is not only, an energy supplier. It's as well a strategic relation.
A good case in point, a number of EU nations are now scrambling to get their hands on Russia's Sputnik V COVID-19 vaccine, which is more than 90% efficacious. The EU has major vaccine supply issues. Moscow says it's happy to help. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
And with that, that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
U.S. accuses China's COMAC of military-civil fusion, but that won't stop the rising airplane maker from taking global market share, says Scott Foster, writer in an article published under the heading, China's Jets Set to Challenge Boeing and Airbus. Stay tuned for the details, please. Aerospace is one of the key industries targeted by Beijing's Made in China 2025 drive. Could this become a problem for Boeing, Airbus, and other non-Chinese suppliers of aircraft, aircraft engines, and other related equipment? The outgoing Donald Trump administration apparently thought so. In mid-January, it put Commercial Aircraft Corporation of China, COMAC, on its list of companies tied to the Chinese military. This prevents Americans from investing in COMAC, although they would probably not do so anyway. COMAC is not publicly traded and has issued bonds only in the Chinese domestic market. The Pentagon is concerned about China's military-civil fusion development strategy, an alarming business model similar to those of Boeing, Raytheon, and other American companies that serve both military and civilian markets. Military-civil fusion has even become an American acronym, MCF, raising it to the level of official Washington, D.C., claptrap. As the Center for a New American Security reports, MCF has emerged as a key analytic driver of the intensifying economic and technological competition between the United States and the PRC in recent years. China's MCF, however, is misunderstood, and its success is hardly a foregone conclusion. So is COMAC a threat or not? COMAC may be added to America's entity list, meaning its American suppliers would have to receive special licenses from the Commerce Department in order to ship their products to COMAC. This could be very serious, since without key American components, COMAC airplanes could not fly. Its American suppliers include engine makers Pratt & Whitney and CFM International, avionics suppliers Honeywell and Rockwell Collins, PPG Aerospace Materials, and others. COMAC was established in 2008 by the Aviation Industry Corporation of China, Aluminum Corporation of China, Bao Steel Group Corporation, Shanghai Gusheng Corporation, an investment company, and the State-Owned Assets Supervision and Administration Commission of the State Council, that is SASAC. SASAC has a majority stake in COMAC. COMAC is not controlled by the Chinese military, but it is an instrument of national policy. As stated on its website, the Party Committee of SASAC performs the responsibilities mandated by the Central Committee of the Chinese Communist Party. COMAC now has two products, the ARJ-21 Regional Jet, ARJ stands for Advanced Regional Jet, and the C-919 Narrowbody Single Aisle Jet Aircraft. The ARJ-21 is a 78 to 90 seat passenger plane with a range of 2,225 to 3,700 kilometers. The first delivery was made in 2015 to Chengdu Airlines, which started commercial flights the following year. China's Global Times reports that close to 50 ARJ-21s are now in service and that more than 20 were produced last year. According to COMAC's website, a total of 616 orders have been obtained from 23 customers. The C-919 is a 156 to 168-seat passenger plane with a range of 4,075 to 5,555 kilometers. It is undergoing flight tests now, with the first deliveries to China Eastern Airlines scheduled to be made by the end of this year. According to COMAC, a total of 815 orders have been obtained from 28 customers. The ARJ-21 competes with regional jets made by Embraer of Brazil, Bombardier of Canada, and if it can ever get its space jet into service, Mitsubishi Aircraft Corporation of Japan. The C-919 will compete with Airbus A320 and Boeing 737 aircraft. In 2017, COMAC and United Aircraft Corporation, UAC of Russia, formed the China-Russia Commercial Aircraft International Co., LTD, that is CRAIC, to jointly develop a long-range wide-body aircraft that will be assembled in Shanghai. This is the CR-929, a 280-seat wide-body, dual-aisle passenger jet with a range of 12,000 kilometers. It is intended to compete with Boeing and Airbus long-haul aircraft, initially in China, Russia, and the CIS, and eventually in the global market. Manufacturing is scheduled to start this year. UAC was established in 2006 through the merger of Russian aircraft manufacturers Ilyushin, Irkut, Myokin, Sukhoi, Topolov, and Yakolov. Primarily a defense contractor today, it aspires to become a major supplier of commercial aircraft as Ilyushin and Topolov were in Soviet times.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثتُ لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javed Akbari. Now, today we are going to discuss an important question, and this question might come up to your mind also. What is this question? The question that we are going to deal with is, given that the prophets and imams are divinely guided, Why do they weep and seek forgiveness? Now, this is a question. On the one hand, we believe that the prophets are infallible, the imams are infallible, and they do not commit any mistakes, even though they can commit mistakes, but they do not commit any mistakes in their life. Okay? They are infallible. Now, what does it mean for the prophet who is infallible, who is protected against any sins, even though he can commit sins? What does it mean that the prophets and imams, they seek forgiveness? It is reported about some of the prophets, about the imams, that they wept and they sought forgiveness. Like, for example, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the commander of faithful, we have stories, narrations indicating that the imam wept and he sought forgiveness. Now, a good example of the imam's weeping is the example of, let's say, Du'a-i Kumail, for example. In the beginning of Du'a-i Kumail, we read phrases indicating seeking forgiveness on the part of the commander of faithful. He continuously regrets and he seeks forgiveness, asking God to forgive him the sins that may bring him evil, may cause his supplications not to be accepted. Also, we see Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, that he wept and he cried when he supplicated to Allah, when he prayed to Allah. How can we justify this seeking forgiveness? Doesn't it contradict our position regarding the infallible imams and the prophets? Because we maintain that the prophets are infallible. So when you are already infallible, what does it mean to ask forgiveness, to ask Allah for forgiveness? So if you have a poorly lit, this is just an example to help you understand the problem and get the answer, of course. If you have a poorly lit large salon, apart from large bulky items, you will be limited in what you can see. However, if you light it up intensely, you will be able to see even tiny pieces of paper and litter. Okay? The nur, or the divine light of normal people, are dim. So only the large sins are apparent and can be seen. However, infallible prophets and imams have said, infallible prophets and imams have such intense divine light that even if a moment is spent of their lifetime that could have been spent in a better way, they fall into prayers and weep. Just to make this clear, I would like to give another example. Another example, of course, is that of extending your feet in front of others. This act is neither haram, forbidden, nor makruh, reprehensible. However, we see that when a person's legs are painful and they extend it towards others, they seek the pardon of others around them, because in respect of others, even mubah actions, those which are neither liked nor disliked, neither halal nor haram, may embarrass us.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor, cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
And then another example comes when a news reader clears his throat on live television or radio. He says, excuse me, for example. He seeks the pardon of the viewers or listeners. This is, again, not a sinful act. But we see the anchors seek pardon from their viewers and listeners in respect because they regard themselves to be in front of an audience who should be respected indeed. So when he makes an error or when he clears his throat, he says, excuse me. Now, the noble representatives of God, let's say the prophets and imams, they are cognizant of their Creator, that if they worship and glorify God as much as all the humans and jinns, they would still consider themselves blameworthy. They still consider themselves blameworthy. Now, when it comes to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, it is reported that the commander of faithful, Imam Ali salatu wasalam, when he felt sad and tired, he had a well, and he would just lower his head down into the well, and he would complain, he would pray to God, and said, إِلَّهِ لَا تَعَذِّبْنِي فَإِنِّي مُقِرٌ بِمَا قَدْ كَانَ مِنِّي. Oh Allah, do not punish me, because I acknowledge that I have not been able to worship you in the way you are worthy, because no matter how much you worship Allah, no matter how much you praise Allah, and no matter how much time you give to Allah, because Allah is so immense in His blessing, in His greatness, and Allah is so immense in His magnificence, that no matter how much you praise Allah and no matter how much you glorify Allah, you are still far away, or you can say you are way far beyond in fulfilling your duty and your obligation towards Allah. And that's why we see that the imams like Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, who is the commander of faithful, and of course no one can be compared with him, with the commander of faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, in his knowledge, in his servitude, in his humility, in his humbleness with regards to Allah, and also in his readiness to sacrifice himself for the cause of Allah, for the cause of Islam. And of course, we do have a lot of incidents, a lot of stories, and a lot of narrations about Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam putting his life in danger, defending the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, defending the Holy Quran, and taking part in different battles in which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was present. Imam Ali salatu wasalam sacrificed his life, and of course, he defended the Prophet and he defended Islam. And there are numerous cases about Imam Ali, indicating how humble, how ready and prepared he was to sacrifice himself and his life for Islam. And there's, of course, no one to compare with the commander of faithful. And of course, except the Prophet of Islam himself, of course, the Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his family, is the best of all creatures. And there's no doubt about it. All Muslim scholars believe that he is the best role model, and no one is superior to him. No prophet can be considered superior to him. He is the best of all creatures. But even then, the Holy Prophet himself also sought forgiveness. He did istighfar. Coming to other imams also, look at Sahifa Sajjadiyya, the book which contains the supplications of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. You go through Sahifa Sajjadiyya and you will see that the imam, from the beginning to the end, no supplication is there without seeking forgiveness. So seeking forgiveness is always good, and it doesn't indicate, it doesn't suggest that one is sinful. In reality, it shows one's humbleness and one's position towards God, and it shows
that no matter how hard and how much you worship Allah, still you are way far, and still you are not in a position, you are not able to worship Him in a way which deserves Allah. And that's why the Imams actually considered themselves blameworthy, because they could not worship Allah in the way which He deserves. Okay, that's all from me. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Is all I need.
All I need.
Is all I need.
Is all I need.
Love is all I need.
All I need.
Love is all I need.
Oh,
your love is all I need. To be all I
need.
And I know that you see how much you need. You mean to me, 'cause your love is all I need, to be all I can be. I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.
The very first revolution that started with the people, continued with the people, did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
جانم تپشم سخنم باشد وطنم وطنم ای خان که گوهر خیز بهره وطنم قدمم عشقم سخنم قسمم از عاشقی لبری.
Congratulations on the victory anniversary of the Islamic Revolution. In the limelight.
Reflecting the influence of the Trump wing of the Republican Party, few GOP members have criticized Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene publicly. In the end, just 11 Republicans voted to discipline Marjorie Taylor Greene, despite the Republican Congresswoman having claimed space lasers had started wildfires in California. She had also suggested mass shootings didn't really happen in the United States and supported the assassination of Democratic politicians. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian journalist Adam Gabbat. The piece is titled, Extremist Marjorie Taylor Greene Loses Key Posts But Republicans Slow to Censure. Stay with us for more of Adam Gabbat's article. Reflecting the influence of the Trump wing of the Republican Party, few GOP members have criticized Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene publicly. In the end, just 11 Republicans voted to discipline Marjorie Taylor Greene, despite the Republican Congresswoman having claimed space lasers had started wildfires in California. She had also suggested mass shootings didn't really happen in the United States and supported the assassination of Democratic politicians. The vote on whether to strip Marjorie Taylor Greene of her committee assignments neatly reflected the dilemma facing Republicans in 2021. Does the GOP continue on the unhinged conspiracy theory-laden path trodden by Marjorie Taylor Greene and others, all return to the staid conservative outlook of the relatively recent past, potentially alienating Donald Trump's supporters along the way. Most Republican members of Congress chose the former, but Marjorie Taylor Greene was removed from her committee roles anyway, as 230 to 199 representatives voted to leave Greene with little to no power in the House of Representatives. The vote came after a Republican House leader, Kevin McCarthy, decided against punishing Greene in an internal party meeting this week, a meeting where the Congresswoman reportedly received a standing ovation from some colleagues after she apologized for her past remarks. Those remarks, uncovered by Media Matters, a progressive media watchdog, include the claim by Marjorie Taylor Greene in 2018 that a laser beam from outer space had started a devastating wildfire in California. According to Greene, an executive from Rothschild Inc. was somehow involved in the incident. The Rothschild family have repeatedly been the subject of anti-Semitic conspiracy theories. Facebook post, Marjorie Taylor Greene also implied that Hillary Clinton was involved in the 1999 plane crash that killed John F. Kennedy Jr. Hillary Clinton was not, and suggested that Barack Obama deployed MS-13 gang members to kill a Democratic staffer. Barack Obama did not. In another Islamophobic Facebook post, uncovered by CNN, Marjorie Taylor Greene suggested that Muslims want to conquer the United States. Greene, who has expressed support for the anti-Semitic QAnon conspiracy theory, which has been linked with several acts of violence in the United States, will now be removed from her position on the House Budget and Education and Labor Committees, although she will probably remain a vocal presence outside of Congress. Reflecting the influence of the Trump wing of the Republican Party, few GOP members have criticized Marjorie Taylor Greene publicly. In a statement, Kevin McCarthy said he condemned Greene's past remarks but suggested the congresswoman would hold herself to a higher standard in the future. This Republican Party is a very big tent, McCarthy said on Wednesday, and everybody is invited in. The Republican House leader Kevin McCarthy and the GOP face fierce criticisms from Democrats for their stance, including from Nancy Pelosi, who attacked Kevin McCarthy for his cowardly refusal to discipline Marjorie Taylor Greene. McCarthy's failure to lead his party effectively hands the keys over to Marjorie Taylor Greene, an anti-Semite, a QAnon adherent, and 9/11 truther, the House Speaker Nancy Pelosi said. Mitch McConnell, the Republican Senate minority leader, has been one of the very few to criticize Marjorie Taylor Greene, attacking her looming lies and conspiracy theories and calling her views a cancer for the Republican Party. In a sign of the dangers non-conspiracy-minded Republicans face, however, Senator Ben Sasse of Nebraska is facing a censure resolution from his own party in Nebraska for his criticism of Donald Trump's role in the U.S. Capitol riot. Senator Ben Sasse, seen as a relative moderate, responded to the Nebraska Republican Party in a video message on Thursday, 4th of February. "You are welcome to censure me again, but let's be clear about why this is happening. It's because I still believe, as you used to, that politics isn't about the weird worship of one dude," Senator Ben Sasse said. As the vote on her committee assignments loomed on Thursday, 4th of February, Marjorie Taylor Greene addressed some of her past comments, stating that school shootings are absolutely real and that 9/11 absolutely happened. By Friday morning, however, Marjorie Taylor Greene seemed unrepentant as she used a press conference to sum up the intertwining of the Republican Party and Donald Trump. "The party is his. It doesn't belong to anyone else," Taylor Greene told reporters. On Twitter too, Greene seemed upbeat. "I woke up early this morning literally laughing, thinking about what a bunch of morons the Democrats, the 11 plus Democrats, are for giving someone like me free time," Greene posted. In this Democratic tyrannical government, conservative Republicans have no say on committees anyway. Oh, this is going to be fun.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure.
this humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Jumping straight into the tradition of Hisham, the Imam says, "Oh Hisham, God, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has perfected the efficiency of His divine guides, that is, the way that they are able to guide people, for people's benefit by giving the people the intellect." That is to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by giving people the ability to think and to be rational beings, they are able to understand the divine guides of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here are some of the mufassirin and some of the expounders of the word hujjaj that comes in the tradition have said that these divine guides are the prophets and the imams that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down to people. And then these individuals are understood and their message is understood by the intellect that Allah has given people. And in continuing, Imam Kadhim alayhi salam mentions the verse from Surah Baqarah. So then the Imam continues and says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has aided his prophets with the power of eloquent speech and has guided people to know that he is their Lord through verses that are found in the Holy Quran. For he has said, this is the verse from Surah Baqarah, "Your God is one, there is no God but him. He is the all-beneficent, the ever merciful. In the creation of the sky and the earth and the alternation of night and day and the ships that sail at sea for people's benefit and in the water that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down from the sky by which He revives the earth and after its death and scatters therein every kind of animal. In the changing of the winds and in the clouds which have been subjugated by the wind between the sky and the earth are signs for people who use their intellect." So all of this that Allah has created is a means for a person to understand that there is a creator. And those individuals who use their intellect, it is for them to truly understand. Therefore it is mentioned that if a person does not use his intellect, he will not be able to understand the proof by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent. He will not get any benefit from the guides and from these signs and ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in front of him. So inshallah we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to awaken our intellects, that we are able to understand the proofs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in front of us, both in terms of the signs of the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the signs of those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.